sacramental, easy and light. You've yoked us with your spirit of power and might. You can do anything through the strength of Christ, 'cause you rest just like a mantle. You rest just like a mantle, easy and light. You've yoked us with your spirit of power and might. You can do anything through the strength of Christ, 'cause you rest just like a mantle, easy and light. And that's just who you are, Lord. That's just who you are. You are my fulfillment. You are most sufficient. You are everything that I've waited for. Easy and light. You've already won our battles and faced all our fights. You can do anything through the strength of Christ, 'cause you rest just like a mantle. That's just who you are, Lord. That's just who you are. You are my fulfillment. You are most sufficient. You are everything.
That good song. I have this ongoing problem. If I scream too loud, bear with me, because my ears, from me being sick a month ago, it's still stopped up. They come and go. So I can't hear today. Can't hear you. Can't hear my wife. That might be good.
Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I don't want to play that again. And we're still looking at tear down them walls. I will tell you this, that this series will go until probably... Hang on a second.
Recording in progress.
That's what I wanted. So this will go through probably, I've lost it, Easter. And so you can bear with me up until then. As we've been looking at this subject matter, tear down these walls, today is, I wouldn't say one of the most important ones, but it is a very critical one, and I hope you pay close attention. I'm going to read a very lengthy passage of Scripture in just a few moments, but I don't want you to get lost in the context of that passage. You probably have read it several times, but I want us to make sure that we pay attention to what God is really telling us in those words. So we've looked at this passage of Scripture, and I've asked you these questions. What walls do you have that keep you from freedom, joy, love, peace? And then the second question I asked is, why do you have those walls? Why did you build them up to begin with? And then the third question is, why in the world do you keep fighting against God's will for your life? Why do you keep trying to go another direction in your matter part of your life? I've said in the passage of Scripture that we're about to read, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and beginning in verse number 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of the strongholds, casting down the imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought of the obedience of Christ." And here in this passage, I said we have the summation of life, or somewhat the key of life. And I don't want you to take these words for granted, because they really do mean something. Your mind gathers facts. It is a fact. Your mind gathers facts. You cannot stop your mind from gathering facts. The facts you gather are from what you see, what you smell, what you taste, what you feel, and what you hear of your seven senses. Blind people know certain things by the way they feel and the way they taste. You could blindfold you, and I could tell you the difference between a Burger King burger and a McDonald's burger. I can tell you that. I can also tell you the difference between a Burger King French fry and a McDonald's French fries if I'm blindfolded. So your mind gathers these facts. Now, some of these facts are bad facts, and you need to get rid of them out of your mind because they're a lie. Some people teach them, and they say that they're factual, but they're really not factual. And then there are some facts that you gather in your mind that are bad for you. Some of those things that you see or hear or taste and feel and see are not things that you want to retain in your mind, but they are there because they have put a memory in your mind. And then there are some facts that come into your mind that you want to remember. They're really, really, really good. And your mind, because of our human nature, we forget them. So what we have to do is remind ourselves over and over again about those good facts that will help us. But your mind is gathering facts all the time. In a moment, your mind is going, even now, your mind is thinking. Somebody in this room is thinking. I'm not saying all of you are. But some of you are thinking. And what you're thinking, what's going on in your mind? You're gathering facts for something. And then your heart makes a decision based upon the facts that you have in your head. So you have to protect your heart. The Bible tells us to guard our heart, to protect it. And so in the heart, you're going to make a decision sometime in the near future, even in the moment, about the facts that you have gathered in your mind. And then your will carry it out. You will either do or not do, or you'll throw it out and say it's junk out of your mind and get rid of it and not even think about it anymore. So those things are very important in the scope of life and in the scope of tearing down walls. And we've said in this message or in this series that God has given us spiritual weapons, not physical weapons, to tear down a wall. He didn't give us a hammer and chisel. He didn't give us the power and strength to tear down the walls like Samson. But He's given us spiritual weapons to destroy the things that we have built up because of the facts that we have gathered in our mind, that the walls that we have built for ourselves, that we want to separate ourselves from certain things. Some people build up walls and they won't go back and remember things because it's too hurtful. And then there are some people who just build walls because they want to build walls to stay separated from a certain group or a certain thing, especially when it comes to the church. They think there's, you know, some kind of a curse if you walk in the church. And so these are the walls that we looked at. There's the wall of not knowing, the wall of dull hearing, the wall of a fear or phobia, the wall of unforgiveness, the wall of regret, the wall of revenge, the wall of excuses, and the wall of unbelief, and a hard heart and a hard head, as we looked at a double whammy in that sermon. And then another double whammy that we looked at, a two-part message concerning the wall of adversity. And today we're going to look at another wall. And this wall has another struggle and another weapon that God gives to us. And we're going to continue our journey with the children of Israel and now the leader of Israel, Joshua. Moses is dead. He didn't make it to the promised land. And the reason he didn't make it to the promised land is because he disobeyed God. Now, he was buried or taken, one or the other, we're not sure. But he got to see the promised land, but he did not enjoy what was there. He didn't build a house there. He didn't live in the house. He didn't raise a family there because he disobeyed God. And which is a sad thing when you consider Moses, how much he loved God. And now Joshua has inherited this group of people that are hard-hearted and hard-headed and stiff-necked. And he's trying to figure out how to lead these people into the promised land. When you become successful in overcoming the wall of adversity, when you finally succeed in life and a blessing comes your way, the doors open up, the floodgates of heaven come down. There is a great danger that we neglect where that blessing and gift came from. If we neglect to stop and smell the roses and take in a deep breath and thank God who gave you the gift of grace and mercy to endure the adversity that you went through, trouble is just around the corner. If you fail to recognize that God gave you the grace and mercy and strength and power to overcome the adversity that you just went through, and you don't stop and take the time, you're relishing yourself in the victory, but you're not thanking God for the victory because it's through Him and by Him that you have the victory over the adversary or the adversity that you've gone through, then He's going to make you pay attention to Him. So I ask you this question. In your life, if you don't stop and thank God, and you think that you can just go on through life and you let your guard down, and you think it's okay to miss church just one time, and you think that it's okay not to pray on a particular day, or not to read the scriptures, if you don't take up the time to gird yourself with the whole armor of God every single day, then be aware the enemy will take you down. And it will be a quick one. If you're not paying very close attention to your adversary, the enemy, he can come up and destroy you in any moment. And the sad thing is, God sometimes allows that to us. So today we're going to look at, there's a reason why that red line is there. That's not a mistake, by the way. That's a clue. We're going to look at the wall of disobedience. And if you have your Bibles, turn over to Joshua chapter 6, and I'll read the story of Achan. And I want us to pay close attention again to these words. Joshua chapter 6 and verse number 16. The Bible says this. And by the way, let's don't read this as a story. Let's don't read this as a historical event that took place. This is not just a nursery rhyme or something. This is God's word to us, and he has a message for us in the word. So put your thoughts, your mind's gathering facts, gather these facts of these readings of this word. And it came to pass, oh, before we do this, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. And God, I pray that you would help the words that we're about to read, help us to know and understand and believe that they are your words. There is a lesson here for us. And God, I pray that we will strongly, seriously, pay attention to your word. Because in it, we find the weapon to destroy the wall of disobedience, the wall that we've built up to ignore you. Help us to pay close attention to your words and know that they are true. In Jesus' name, amen. And it came to pass that on the seventh time, and by the way, I'm be picking up the reading here in the middle of this. So the children of Israel were commanded by God to march around the walls of Jericho 7 days. They have marched around it 6 days, and on the seventh day, they were to march around seven times. Now, they are on the 13th lap. They are on, it says, the seventh time. That's the seventh time on the seventh day they are marching around. 7 + 6 = 13. Y'all with me? You got me? Okay. When the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city shall be accursed. I want you to notice the facts of what God is saying through the mouth of Joshua. The city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein. To the Lord only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourself from the accursed thing, that is the city and all of its inhabitants and all the things that are there, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and the gold and the vessel and the brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. And I forgot to get caught up here. Verse number 20, so the people shouted, and when the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass, and the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. They overtook it. Well, there wasn't much left because the whole city fell flat. And the instructions were, you're to pass through the city. You're not even pay attention to anyone who's dead, hurt, maimed, or whatever. The only thing that is going to be confiscated is the gold and silver, and that is going to be consecrated to the Lord for the building of his temple. And if you remember, they melted down the gold and silver. They got Majup and made a golden calf, and that was accursed. And now they're coming to this city, and they're recalculating their, you know, gold and silver out of this city that God was going to use it to the building of his temple. That was set aside. That was like the tithes and offerings. But everything else, you walk over it. Don't pick up a rock like Lucy and save a rock for every city. Y'all saw that show, Lucy and Desi. Desi, I love Lucy, and she gathered up these boulders all over the place. Don't gather up any boulders. Don't pack up any sand and save it as a memento. You don't take anything. You don't stop and help, because everybody and everything is accursed. God said it, and so you keep moving. Don't stop. And then we come to Joshua chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabadi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And you may say, well, wait a minute, why in the world is he mad at Israel since Achan is the one who took the accursed thing? Why did he get mad at them? Well, if you remember the words of Joshua, inspired by God to tell the children of Israel, everything is accursed. If you take of it, Israel is going to be cursed. Your whole nation. That was the warning. So we find out that the anger of the Lord is kindled against the children of Israel, and he brought, notice verse 18, and he brought his household, man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabadi, the son of Zerah, the son of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said in verse number 19 unto Achan, why in the world did you do this? My son, I pray thee, glory to God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. There are many cases where Christians believe that they can, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins. And there are many Christians who believe, well, you know, if I sin, it's no big deal. I can just go to the altar and confess. The Catholics do it every week. They think it's all right to get drunk on Saturday and go to the church and go, you know, pray and pay their homage and the priest pray over them. It'd be okay. They also believe they can live a ravish life. And if they die, if they can just get the priest there and pray over the body while it's still dead, it'll be okay. And go to heaven. The Mormons believe that if you can be baptized 150,000 times, you'll have 150,000 times that many wives in heaven. And you, I don't want that many wives, nor one. And the greater you are in heaven because you got so many wives. That's what they believe. God said to the children of Israel and Achan, if you stop and look, if you don't keep marching, I'm going to curse the whole nation. And so he pulled out. What happened was the children of Israel sent spies in the next city, which is Ai. And they came back and said, oh, we only need 2,000 or 3,000 men. We can take them. There's not that many. There's only about 35,000 guys up there, and we can take them. And so they sent the 2,000 and 3,000 people, but they all died. And Israel was defeated that day. And now Joshua has been informed by God who was the problem. And it's Achan, and he drew him out and set him aside. Took the whole tribe of Judah one by one, his family, all the men, and set them up and said, what in the world are you doing to me? What are you doing to the world? And verse number 20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus I have done. He told him exactly what he did. And here is what makes it hard. He confessed his sins. He made it right. And here's another case in point. You can't go to a priest and ask forgiveness. Achan did indeed confess, but he confessed to Joshua. He did not offer a sin offering. He did not confess to God his sin. Matter of fact, I don't even think it would be worthy of him nor allowable for him to even offer a sacrifice to God, because I'm not sure he had a sacrifice available to give him. And this is what happened in verse 24. The Bible says, and Joshua and all of Israel with him too, Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent, and all that he had, they brought them into the valley of Achor. So his whole family, I'm pretty sure his wife didn't know, nor his children, nor anyone else. For him to be able to confiscate, he took a bar of gold, he took some silver, he took a garment, and he had to stuff them somewhere. They had to be small enough that he could put them in a bag and carry them and no one know about it. And so it was hidden from the rest of the crowd because they didn't know he took it. And now he's taken it and he hid it in his own tent. And now Joshua, being moved of God, brought his whole family. And you may say it's not fair, but God warned them. He warned them and he warned them. Don't touch, don't look, don't stop, don't breathe on it. Everything in the city is accursed. If you take of it, the whole nation of Israel is going to be accursed, and they were. Now his whole family is accursed. And then in verse 25, the Bible says this, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord hath troubled thee this day." And all of Israel picked up a stone and stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And this was the whole family, the ox, the sheep, the clothing, the tent, the wood. They didn't keep anything that was his because he had made his whole family accursed. And God removed the cursed thing from Israel. Now, to me, this is a sad story in the Bible. Now, I want you to consider something for me this morning. Consider the children of Israel, how that they struggled through the wilderness. They spent 40 years in the wilderness. Their fathers have died, their grandfathers have died, and they're buried in the wilderness. There was a sign to them, God giving them a sign, you don't sin and get away with it. And so now this generation has come up. They are given the opportunity to do something their fathers and their forefathers didn't have the opportunity to do, and that is they walked on dry ground. Their fathers walked on dry ground, but these are the new generation. They're walking across dry ground in the river of Jericho. They get to the other side. Here is their adversity wall, and it comes tumbling down at the very power of God. They didn't speak. They didn't do anything. They didn't shoot any rockets or missiles or bombs or anything. They just obeyed God, and the walls came down. So they're able to do something that their fathers couldn't even do. And they believed. They had revival. They had worship service. They did everything that they were supposed to do. They stayed quiet and all they did was march. They did exactly what God wanted them to do. And all they had to do on lap 13 was to march over the walls of Jericho to just keep going. Why did one guy out of all the millions of people that were there in Israel. Let's say there's not a million. Let's say there's 500,000. One guy out of 500,000 decided, I don't have enough. He decided God's word was not true. He decided he was just going to try God just a little bit at his word and take just a little bit of stuff because he wanted to get ahead in life. One guy out of all of those thousands of people said, I want to leave an inheritance for my family, and there's no way that in this promised land I'm going to gain an inheritance, and here's this gold and this rope. And you think about what he gathered up. Would it be enough to sustain them? And that one act, on the day that they were shouting and rejoicing and they were in the promised land, the walls have failed, the dust hasn't even settled yet. Why of all things did he choose that day, that time to sin against God and disobey? You might be rightly so thinking, well, you big dummy. You know, of all the places and all the times in the world, everybody in the world is watching you. But he had an opportunity somehow, some way. And I guess all the other children of Israel, they just marched on. But he held back. His own family went on. And he stayed back to grab just a handful of things. And it cost him. It cost the nation of Israel. 3,000 people, men, died that day. There were 3,000 kids that didn't have fathers. There were 3,000 wives that didn't have husbands. There were 3,000 grandparents who lost a son that day. 3,000 men in one day lost because of this one sin. What a tragedy. It was on one day, just one particular day, that a little lady by the name of Eve went out into the garden. Just one little piece of fruit. Nobody's going to be harmed by it, are they? And she took of it, and it destroyed a nation, destroyed a generation. And it's the very reason you have the problems you got today because of one lady, one bite, one disobedience. So I asked you this morning, listening? You listening? What sin? What moment of disobedience? What time in your history in the past did you do something wrong that it cost you greatly? For some of you, it cost you just in the moment. For some, a period of time. And then some people, their lives were altered forever because of one act of disobedience. Maybe you know someone who one frivolous, foolish night did something and it cost them greatly. I told you the story about a young man who came back from the army, got a job here in the United States, a person in this state. And just one night, he decided to go out and drink life up. And he was drinking. And it was about 2:30 in the morning on a winter night. He flipped his car and it ended up in a field. And only a good Samaritan policeman who had keen eyes seeing something out in the distance noticed this car flipped upside down. And he was able to pull him out, save him, but he is paralyzed at 20 years old and a vegetable mentally because he was going at such a rapid speed and the car flipped over and over and over and over, threw him out of the car, and he was there for almost 45 minutes in the cold. One act, one foolish moment can cost you dearly. And Achan took the chance, and it cost Israel. It cost him, his family, and everything that he had. Why? I asked you why in the world did it just one moment of disobedience and coveting something that was materialistic, and he knew definitively, it was given to him directly, if you do this, you're going to be accursed. And all of those follow you will be as well. Why do we take chances? Why do you take chances? So I got these off of a safety net. A couple of these quotes here I'm going to give to you. One is this: never regret taking a chance, even if you fall on your face. It's better to know you tried than failed than wonder the great what if. There are some very prominent men who also have given their summation about taking chances. And they're horrible. Zig Ziglar is one. Great men, they tell you to take chances. If you listen to any kind of financial guy, they tell you to take chances. So why do we take chances? First, we overestimate our ability. We think we can do it. We think we can accomplish. We think we're Superman. Secondly, we are familiar with the task. We're so familiar with it, we're going to take a chance on it, even though at this time it may be a failure. We pull out the same ladder. We drive the same car. We drive down the highway the same way. We don't believe the consequences are that bad. We take chances because we don't think it's going to. We're not going to get caught. It's not going to be that bad. The next one is we're under control. We got everything under control. We think voluntarily in our own mind that I'm okay. I feel safe. Some people can drive 55 miles an hour, but I feel safe at 70, even though the speed limit is 55. You never know what's going to pull out in front of you at 70 miles an hour, and if you hit a deer, you're not going to be too well shape. Or if somebody on a bicycle comes out of a driveway and you're driving 70 miles an hour, it may be bad for you because they didn't see you, nor did you be able to stop. We have never seen the negative impact. Nothing's bad ever. I've done this 100 times. Nothing's bad as heaven. I've heard drivers tell me they've driven 30 years. They've never had an accident. And then in 2 seconds, they have one. We believe the cost is not that bad. It's not going to be that, too terrible. I mean, people make mistakes all the time. They say, my bad. It's okay. We believe the equipment will not fail at 70 miles an hour. You don't think you're going to blow a tire or the brakes are not going to fail or anything else is going to happen. Or maybe at 115, you think, well, the tires are going to hold. That's what they're built for. We have confidence in protection and rescue. We think somebody's going to be there to help me out. A lot of suicide victims, they'll take all kinds of pills, and in their mind, they're thinking somebody's going to come in and save them. And they don't. We gain a perceived value in the activity. In other words, the activity that we're doing is more valuable than what we, if we don't take a chance. So if I, gamble away $1,000, it's okay. I mean, me getting $5,000 is a whole lot better than having $1,000. But if you lose $1,000 and you only have $500, you're in pretty bad shape. We see other people that we respect take risk. And I think maybe this is what Achan saw. You remember that little red line coming down? He may have thought in his mind, well, Rahab the harlot was saved. Surely God will save me if I just take this little piece of gold. If I just take this little garment, it'll be okay. Somebody will save me. I mean, God's not going to hold that against me, is he? No, God made it pretty emphatic that you don't touch it, you don't breathe on it, you don't think about it, you just keep marching, or you're going to be accursed. I don't know what you think God thinks about what he's saying. Accursed means done. So there are some people who say these things, why you should take chances. And there are young people here today that teachers and coaches and everybody else has taught you, and you've read in books and on TV, that you need to take chances. You'll never know what will happen if you don't take the chance. You'll regret it if you don't take the chance. You only get one life to live, so you might as well go for it all. You'll never get anywhere without taking a chance. Conquer your fears. Go for it. Learn from those mistakes. So it's always a good thing to make a mistake because you're going to learn from them. If you jump off the Empire State Building, there's no learning curve. And then get it out of your system. You got this thing itching at you. You want to do. You're thinking about doing. You're dreaming about doing. And you keep talking about it. And they tell you, just go ahead and do it. See what it feels like. It's not going to hurt anything. Sounds like some other people that I know in the scriptures. So here are some quotes. Garth Brooks, great country western singer. Just keep taking chances and having fun. Here's another one, Zig Ziglar, very famous financial guy. Those who won't take a chance don't have a chance. Mary Tyler Moore, great actor. Some of you may know her, may not know her, but take chances, make mistakes. That's how you grow. Pain nourishes your courage. You have to fail in order to practice being brave. Well, here's another take. chance takers or accident makers. If you want to look this up, this is a site on why women live longer than men. And here's another great one. This is for warehouse safety. So there's two guys here. This is the operator, and this guy, I'm not sure what he's doing. I guess he's giving instructions to these guys what to do. And this guy down here, he's, you know, there's just people all over the place. People take chances, stupid chances. They don't think about what they're doing. They just want to get the end accomplished ever how they want to get it accomplished. They don't think about the results. I will tell you this. If you want to take risks and chances, you want to gamble, then you take, listen, 100% of the risk and the accountability of what you do. You, nobody else to blame. If you want to jump off the Empire State Building without a parachute, that's all up to you. If you want to jump off with a parachute, that's all up to you. But you're going to take 100% of the risk and 100% of the accountability when your feet hit the ground or your body. And there's no curve to change what's going to happen. If you want to go down the highway at 150 miles an hour, you're taking 100% of the risk and 100% of the accountability is going to be on you. You may survive, but on the other end, when the police stop you, you're going to take the accountability of it. You're going to jail. You're going to have to pay the fine. Well, he won't let me off. If I talk nice to him, if I look pretty, if I, you know, come in with a mini skirt on, he won't let me off. No, 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 he won't. He's an idiot if he does. You take the risk, you're going to fall. And Achan took the risk, and he fell. This is the reason, listen, that people get hurt. This is the reason the Great Depression took place. This is the reason there are bank failures today in the world, because people took risk. That's the reason people lose money like barrel loads, and they wonder what happened, because they took a chance. That's the reason wars take place and nations are destroyed and innocent lives are killed, because people take a chance. That's the reason this morning there are more people down there at the casino than they are in churches in New York. They're taking a chance on something they see and they want and they have and they smell and they think that's going to give them great things. The fact is, faith is not rolling the dice. Listen to me, young people. Listen, listen, listen. They may tell you this, but this is not the truth. Faith is not taking a set of dice and rolling it down there and hoping things work out. That's not what faith is. Faith is knowing what is true and confidently acting upon that truth. Faith is knowing what is true and acting confidently upon that truth. I believe Jesus Christ came to die on the cross to save me from my sins. By faith, I chose to believe that. I know it of a truth. I acted upon it when I knelt down and I confessed Jesus as my Savior. He indeed did save me from my soul, and I am today going to heaven. Amen? It's not taking a chance on God. You're not doing something. I'm not going to try church. You can't try church. You can't try God. Like the casino. You either believe Him to be true or you don't believe Him to be true. You take His word as valid in your life or you dish it out. It's no good to you. So in closing real quick. So what is it that Achan did? I cannot tell you why he did it, because I can't get into his mind. And we'll probably never know why. But I can tell you what he did do. Number one, he did this. He saw that it was good. He sensed in his life that it would bring good self-pleasure. He looked at it. He saw the gold. He saw the garment. He saw it was good. Then he sensed in his life, hey, it would be self-pleasurable to me if I had this amount of gold or if I had that. I don't know why in the world he wanted a robe. Maybe he thought he was going to be king. maybe thought when he got to the promised land he could wear it and identify himself as a king. I don't know what puffed that up. Why in the world would you take a piece of cloth that was worn out and dusty and dirty, and he didn't have a Kenmore washer out there? Well, it didn't make sense. But why do criminals, you know, break into a bank that's got cameras everywhere and show their faces? And the last thing he did is he surveyed the situation. He considered God's word, the warning. It'll be okay. He gathered facts in his mind. His heart made a decision, and his will carried it out. And it cost him big time. It reminds me of this verse in the scripture in Genesis chapter 3. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of it, and she also gave to her husband, and they did eat. That's what he did. He saw, he sensed, he sized up the situation, and he said, the rest is okay, it's worth it. And he failed. This is what he failed to do. Number one, he failed to silence his mind by cultivating faith. Romans 12 and verse number 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to get rid of all that mess out of your head that everybody's teaching you, the negative stuff, the bad stuff, and understand the truth of God. This is what gets you through life. The second thing is he failed to store the word of God in his heart. David wrote in Psalms 119, verse number 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. If he would have stored the warning of God in his heart and believed it to be true, he probably would not have sinned. And lastly, he failed to suit up with the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the devil in perilous times. He failed to suit up with the armor of God, the weapons of God, the spiritual weapons. He suited up with the armor of flesh, and it cost him. You see, when you start doing things that are right and you follow the instruction manual that God gives to us, it will always lead you to the promised land. But a failure to do so will bring about tragedy. I want us to do something in closing, very unusual. Take your hymn book, open it up, and I want you to turn to page 265. And I want us to pay attention to the words like we did the scriptures. 265, verse 1. Careless soul, why will you linger? Wandering from the fold of God, hear you not the invitation, oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. It's a fact, you will not live forever, but you will face God. Oh, how sad to face the judgment unprepared to meet thy God. Notice verse number 2. Why so thoughtless are you standing while the fleeting years go by and your life is spent in folly? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Verse 3. Hear you not the earnest pleading of your friends who wish you well, your parents, your pastor? And perhaps before tomorrow, you'll be called to meet your God. Verse 4, if you spurn the invitation till the Spirit shall depart, then you will see your sad condition unprepared to meet thy God. You want to take the risk? It's 100% on you. It is your accountability. It is what will happen to you if you face God unprepared to meet Him. Are you willing to take that risk? To live a life of disobedience and folly? Just to float through life like a butterfly and hope at the end it's going to be okay? Are you going to bank on all of your good works to outweigh all of your bad works? Are you going to bank on marrying 150,000 wives that they're going to get you in a better place in heaven? Are you going to bank on the prayer of the priest that prays over you that you're going to make it to heaven? On his prayer? Who is worthy to open the books and the seals of the book? Who is worthy to say, enter into the joys of my kingdom, or depart from me, you workers of iniquity? It's only Jesus. And you can only give him your life. Let's all stand. And consider this. Video, just listen to the words, because he's been waiting for you to really get serious with him. Stop it right there for a second. If you're alive and well today, you are so by the mercy of God. And he's given you a chance after chance after chance. And he gave his all for you. Don't you think it's time for you to give him your life back? Quit messing around. Quit goofing off. Get serious with God. Go all in. Nothing holding back, because you know what is at the end. He's promised you a place in heaven. He wants you to go there. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder of why it's so important to obey you. It's because your word is true and you're holy, and you demand holiness from your people. God, I pray that you would help us to know that there is something greater than this life waiting for us. And help us to understand the depth that sin goes. It doesn't just affect one person. It affects many. And God, I pray that you would guard our hearts, protect our mind, and give us a hunger for your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.